We're going to be in Psalm 55 tonight. It's a psalm that I've entitled, He Stands Firm Who Stands With God. And this psalm was written during that mournful period of time when David's son, Absalom, betrayed him. And even Ahithophel, David's trusted friend, advisor, sided with Absalom. This psalm also has a spiritual eye towards Jesus and Judas. And the last time we were together a few weeks ago, I asked this question, how many of you have ever been betrayed? And you know what that feels like. And so, you know, we live in a real world with real life relationships. Every decision we make affects one another in the body of Christ. In your own families, decisions that you make as parents will affect the lives of your children. And as your children grow, the decisions they make are not only going to have an effect on you as their parent, but it's also going to affect their children. No decision is made in a vacuum. And no matter how big or how small, every decision is going to have an impact one way or another. And even when we're betrayed, when we feel hurt, when we feel anger, the normal human things, we still need to respond in a Christ-like fashion. If we're going to allow our light to shine, and if we're going to make a difference in this world in which we're living, then we cannot respond as worldly people would respond. And so we can learn much from this psalm tonight. I've broke it down into a few sections since there's 23 verses. So I'm going to take the first 8 verses. And as we take these first 8 verses tonight, we're going to see that the psalmist simply presents the matter to God. And I think that we can learn something in this, that when we are going through real life situations, no matter how hurtful or how painful it may be to us, we need to take the matter to God. You know, God's word says in several places, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, I don't know about you. I've been in situations where I don't know what the answers are. What about you? But there is a God in heaven who knows what the answers are. And even if I've got to wait on the answer, I know that God can comfort me as I'm going through the situation. Now, we're going to go through situations in life that we might grow to be more Christ-like. Because if you know Christ as your Savior, you say, I'm a Christian, you're not to be conformed to your image, or the image of what you think God would like. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 and 29, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so every one of us needs to grow up, and we all need to learn how to be more in the image of Christ. And so the psalmist here is going to help us tonight, because I'm certain we all are going to go through. If you haven't gone through it yet, one day you're going to. We're all going to go through times when we're betrayed by people that are very close to us. It could be your child who betrays your confidence as a parent. It could be your spouse. It could be a million things. But we live in a real world with real life relationships, and even the division that we're witnessing in America today, even some of the division we talked about that's possible to come to our county, well, what's that going to do if it came? It's no different than the Civil War. It's going to pit brother against brother, husband against wife, wife against husband, father against son, son against father, daughter against mother, because people are going to try to fall on what's going to appeal to them. And so we need to learn much. So he says here, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn and my complain and make a noise. because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Well, I think when we read, and horror hath overwhelmed me, just imagine if it was your son who has created this coup to put you out, that you're no longer the king. He's actually trying to hunt you down to kill you. I mean, that would be a difficult circumstance. Amen. It would be a horror to think that our child could do such a thing. And this is what was happening to David. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever, in the midst of some extreme circumstances, said, oh, Lord, let the rapture come now. Just take me away. You know, we just want to fly away from problems, don't we, at times? And so David expresses that there. And he says, lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. In other words, I'm going to run so far that they can't find me. I'm going to hide out somewhere. And how many of you have ever tried to run from your problems? And when you got where you thought you were going, you found out they're still there. You can't hide from problems. Job said something that's very important. Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You can be at home, and sooner or later, trouble going to find you whether you want it to or not. Man is born unto trouble. And we've certainly dealt with, here since I've arrived in April 1st of 2019, we've dealt with lots of trouble in our county. And we've overcome it by God's amazing grace. And we'll overcome whatever comes by God's amazing grace and mercy. But I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And so the psalmist here in these last few verses is just, he's expressing his humanness. I want to fly away. I want to run away. I don't want to have to deal. I want to be free of these problems. And so he presents the matter to God. The depth of his anguish is such that the sound of his enemy's voice and the pressure that he is under, that's why his mind's eye, if you will, is trying to recall days of simpler times when things were good. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, I wish we could just have the good old days? And maybe you've said that. Well, we need to understand something. Those days were never as good as we think they were. They're just good in the rearview mirror because we remember a time of less trouble, but we're facing pressure and trouble right now, and so we long for the good old days. And we forget some of the troubles that we were undergoing in that time. And David is also facing the prospect here that there's a very real possibility that Absalom could find him. And David's number is small compared to Absalom's army. And so David is facing the very real prospect of death. And so I doubt, and let's back up for just a moment. How did we arrive at this point in David's life? Well, David had made a decision in the flesh. The Bible tells us at a time when kings go off to war, but David wasn't off to war. He was on the rooftop of his palace. And back in those times, in order to have a hot bath, you would put a tub of something up on the roof of the house because the heat of the day would heat that water up, and then a lady could have a warm bath at night. Now, I don't know many ladies that like a cold bath. And so there's Bathsheba, and she's bathing. And where is David? He's walking around on the palace roof. He's in a place where he's not supposed to be. And he let his spiritual armor slip. And he made a decision in the flesh. This just lets us know that every single one of us are capable of committing every sin in the Bible at any given time if we let our spiritual armor down. And so David wasn't walking in purity, wasn't walking in holiness. His mind, if you will, went to the flesh, and he made a decision. And I doubt when David made that decision that I'm going to have a night of fun with this woman. After all, I'm king. She has to come. Because if she doesn't, I can wipe her out. I'm king. He put her in an untenable position. But I doubt when David made that decision that he ever thought of the consequences of what it was going to cost him. And we remember that the Bible teaches in the law, the book of Deuteronomy, that if a king was to do that, it would cost him fourfold. The consequences of that sin, David and Bathsheba should have been stoned, but for whatever reason, God was merciful and he took the child instead of the king and Bathsheba. But then we know that Tamar, David's daughter, she had a brother named Adonijah. And Adonijah, her brother Amnon, and Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And that was Absalom's half-sister. And Absalom waited 2 years, and then he killed Amnon. That's the second son. And then Absalom himself will be killed as he is going after David. That's the third son. And then Adonijah was the fourth son. You'll remember as David grew old that they had to search for a maiden who could lay with him to keep him warm, to keep his body temperature up. After David went the way of all the earth and Solomon had become king, Adonijah asked if he could marry that girl. In doing so, he would assume the role of the king. He tried to usurp Solomon's throne, and Solomon had him killed. That was the fourth son. And so when the Bible says that David was going to have to pay fourfold, I doubt that David in this time ever thought that when he committed that sin with Bathsheba, that it was going to cause all of these consequences. And so he is on the run because of a decision made back in time that now, years later, is causing him some severe consternation. And so he's dealing with the consequences of his past sin. You see, we don't know why at times we go through seasons of trouble. It could be that we made a decision in the past that now, years later, is coming to fruition. There's no timetable on the consequences of sin. We just know that sin bears its consequences. And so we need to understand that even though David is laying this out, and even though David has been forgiven, the consequences have remained. And not only is his son after him, but his son is sweet-talked, David's trusted advisor, Ahithophel, and Ahithophel is now on Absalom's side, and he's giving him advice on how to attack his father. But even though David is going all through this, I want us to note where David first addressed the problem. He took a matter to God. You know, that's where we need to go. We don't need to go to one another. We need to go to God before we go to one another. How many of you know people that seem to run all over trying to find somebody to tell them what they want to hear? when they need to take the matter to God. And there are people like that. They'll run everywhere trying to find an answer or at least find somebody who will agree with them. Yeah, that's terrible what they're doing to you. That's just plain terrible. Rather than taking the matter to God. And so the first thing we can learn here tonight is that when we're going through times of deep turmoil, deep trial, we need to take the matter to God. And we also need to confess our sins. We need to get honest with God. We need to get down and get raw with God. We don't need to be playing, oh, dear Lord, bless me in the midst of this trouble. Or, dear Lord, show me the reason for the trouble. And if there's any iniquity in me, if there's something that I've done, if this is a consequence of some past, reveal that to me. But I want us to imagine just the shock and the hurt. It's his own flesh and blood. The child whom he fathered is now the child that is seeking his life. And so one of the things that the Psalms teach us is that David, no matter what he was going through, he always turned to God first. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Where do you turn first? When you're going through something, where's the first place you turn? We need to think about that. Even in the depth of his anguish about Judas, Jesus turned to the Father. There's something instructive in that for us. We need to know that we need to turn to God first. But I want you to think about your own life. I want you to answer this question. God already knows the answer, so maybe you just need to ask God to reveal it to you. Because maybe you don't realize it. But where's the first place you turn? Where's the first place you look for the answer? Is it in your own mind, in your own wisdom, or is it from some friend? Or do you go to God? Well, there's a second thing. We have the enemy portrayed here in verses 9 to 11. And David goes on, he says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets." My goodness, you think we were reading about America right here in this current political climate. Now, I want you to note something here. Absalom and Ahithophel were able to raise a mob, but they were unable to rule it. And when we think about some of the things we've seen take place on the streets of America in the past year and a half, we know that this country can raise the mob mentality about everything, but you can't rule the mob. The mob is eventually going to overrun it. They're going to create violence. They're going to create strife. They're going to create heartache. Innocent people are going to suffer. And these are the twin characteristics of a mob mentality. See, when you get caught up in the mob, you're no longer thinking for yourself. You're just going along with the crowd. You're not thinking about what you're doing. They're yelling slogans, so you yell slogans because you got this mob mentality. And David saw all of this within the holy city. And wherever you have violence and strife, you are also going to find crime and trouble. So note the connection. Where there is division, violence, and strife, you will have crime and trouble. How many innocent lives were lost on the streets of America during the time of all that upheaval created by political parties? How much is going on right now as a result of the mob mentality that is fostered by certain individuals to create division and strife? In David's prayer here, he's praying that his enemies would be confounded. Now, I find it very interesting that wherever you fall on the political side of this, and I do not want to be political tonight, we all have an opinion, but it's very interesting that we have a president who does not stand for godly values, but God is accomplishing an awful lot of things in spite of their policies. God is stopping a lot of those policies. God is confusing the language. Now, where do we have an example of that in the Bible? Well, in Genesis chapter 10, you'll remember, men tried to raise a tower up to God, and God came down and confused their speech. You know, there's power in prayer. Even as we think about that Board of Supervisors meeting, we need to be praying that God would confound the wisdom of those who are trying to create this policy, that it would be seen for what it is, because God can reveal all things. There's great power in prayer. Therefore, we should take the matter to God in prayer, and we ought to know that our God hears the prayers of the righteous. What does the Bible tell us? The prayers of a righteous man avails what? We seem to have forgotten that in this nation. We need to remember that if we get our hearts right, if we allow God to deal with us, if we allow God to point out where we're in the wrong, if we allow God to tell us that maybe we're not as holy as we think we are, maybe we need to work on being just a little bit purer of mind and purer of heart, and allow God to deal with the sin in us, then we'll be able to pray the righteous prayers that availeth much. Listen, you can't be living in sin and praying a righteous prayer. It's an impossibility. And if we do not allow God to deal with our own heart first, there's no way we can pray a prayer before God that's going to have any muster to it. We need to have a fear of God in this nation again. But that fear of God is going to have to begin with me, and it's going to have to begin with you. And you're going to have to know God's word and read God's word so that you don't go beyond God's word. And that means sometimes we're going to have to take a stand. We're going to have to tell people, I cannot bless you in what you want to do. I can't give my approval to what you're trying to do because it goes against what God says in his word. And I cannot go beyond what God has said. That's how you know you have a fear of God. See, if we can compromise with God's word and go beyond what God has said, guess what? We have no fear of God either. And if we as a Christian don't have any fear of God, how can we expect a lost man to have a fear of God? The reason there is no fear of God in America today is because there's no fear of God in the church today. Too many people are compromising and they're going beyond what God has said. And we need to get back to that time when we had a healthy fear of a holy, righteous God. But again, that begins in me, and it begins in you. And if you get back to that point, I'll guarantee you a revival will take place in your life. David prays for God to do something in accordance with what he has seen and knows about God. Now, friends, God can do mighty things, but God always does it in accordance with his word. God is not going to bless sin, because God cannot bless sin, any sin. Jesus died for sin. Therefore, if you know someone living in sin, whether it's your child or a grandchild or a relative or whatever, and you're saying, oh, God bless little Johnny so-and-so, that's a prayer that's a waste of breath. God cannot bless sin. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day, and a sinner is doing evil, and God can't bless that. But we can pray for God to do whatever it would take to bring that individual to the point where they would see their need for God. And God can take the mighty and bring them down off a low, can't he? But God does it to restore. And that's what we need to be praying for. Souls are in the balance. There are some people who are so ignorant they don't even know they're lost. And we need to be praying for souls, for God to rescue people. Why is reading the Bible so important? Simply because it helps us to learn what and how to pray as we face the difficult situations in our lives. That's why these Psalms are so instructive. Biblical history teaches us David's prayer in verse 9 was heard because the rebels were soon divided in their council. Here's what happened. There was another counselor. And he said the opposite of what Ahithophel said. And because David had prayed that they would be confused, Absalom said, I like the counsel of this other guy better than I like the counsel of the guy I recruited to be my ally. And so you know what Ahithophel did when his counsel wasn't taken? He got his affairs in order, saddled his donkey, and went on home and hung himself. That's in the Bible. You can read all about it. God can take and confuse some people, can't he? God can remove the enemy. And David's prayer here is very reminiscent of our Lord's cry over the holy city when he cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And then he goes on in verses 12 to 15 to mention the one specific betrayer. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. I find it very interesting, as I mentioned, what God did and how Ahithophel responded and what he did to himself. And again, I will say this, the right prayers of a righteous person availeth much when we get our heart right with God. Now, if it was an open enemy, they're easy to deal with. And we all have enemies in life. But this enemy was a pretend friend. And nothing cuts deeper than the realization that you've been betrayed by someone who was very close to you and someone in whom you trusted. Someone whom you counted on, that cuts deep. And Ahithophel was such a man. And David outlines what they'd done. They'd attended church together. They'd stood before God together. I imagine they'd prayed together. So you can imagine David's heartache at discovering that this is the one who betrayed him. Now, can you imagine such a thing? Think of your most trusted relationship, and let's pray that it stays that way. But by way of example tonight, could you just imagine how you would feel if that most trusted relationship that you have suddenly turned sour because they went over to the other side? We see Jesus and Judas here as well. Judas saw his betrayer when he took and he handed him the sop at the Last Supper, that sop was given to a respected guest. Jesus was treating Judas as an equal, as someone in whom he trusted. And of course, we know when he handed him the sop that Satan entered into him and Judas went out and betrayed our Savior. Now, when I think about the biblical history of this, you remember that when David was fleeing Jerusalem, there was a man by the name of Shimei who went along a hillside. And as David was fleeing, Shimei was throwing dirt and rocks and cursing him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about this, it's a lot easier to face somebody who's cursing you and throwing rocks at you than it is to have someone whom you deeply counted on, trusted, betray you. It's a lot easier to face somebody who's cursing you than it is to deal with the other. There's nothing that cuts so deep as the heartache of someone that you really trusted and thought was your friend. And I think it's interesting that both Jesus and Judas, or Jesus and David, treated Judas and Ahithophel as trusted friends. Remember Judas's position? He was the treasurer. You know, you have to have a good treasurer, someone who's trusted. Now, I can tell you this of being a pastor of several churches. If you don't have a trusted treasurer, giving is way down. When you have a trusted treasurer, giving always is up. You got to have somebody you can count on, amen? And so, David now consoles himself in verses 16 to 19. He's laid the matter out. He's prayed against the enemy. He's asked God to handle it in a manner that only God can handle it. Now he consoles himself. As for me, this is a statement of commitment. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Listen, the matter hasn't been decided yet. David's still on the run. But David says, I know what I'm going to do. I don't care what they do. Here's what I'm going to do. I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Now, the Bible says that the Lord has the ability to save us out of all our troubles. Do you believe that? Do you live in the faith of that promise? Lord, I'm in a low place right now. I'm down. I'm out. Lord, I got pressures. Man, I got troubles. But Lord, I know this. You can save me. I'm counting on you. I'm committing to you. This is a statement of commitment. As for me, I will call upon God. And again, I'll ask you, where do you call first? I hope it's upon God. He goes on, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. In other words, David says, I'm going to pray ceaselessly. I'm going to call on you in the evening, the morning, and at noon. And then he goes on, verse 19, God shall hear. Now let me ask you a question. Because I've been a pastor for a number of years now. And I cannot tell you the number of times I've had good people just like y'all come to me and say, Pastor, God just don't hear my prayers. Well, that starts with the belief system. Listen, if you don't believe God's going to hear your prayers, you probably aren't going to pray very much. So one of my first questions is, what's your prayer life like? Second question is, are you honest with God when you do pray? And do you face up to the things you know are wrong in you, and do you allow God to deal with you? See, because if you're one of these that won't allow God to deal with you and you're always pointing at others, well, guess what? God's not going to hear your prayer. God's into reality. He wants to work on you because we all need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And remember, the trials and struggles that we go through are given to us for a reason. God is trying to conform us to be like Christ. And the Bible tells us that God can take both the good and the bad and work it together for His glory and our good every single time. But if you don't believe that God has your good at heart, and you don't believe that God wants you to be conformed to His image, you're always going to be looking at yourself and saying, oh, woe is me. So I would ask you, are you real with God in prayer? David says here, and this is a statement of faith, God shall hear. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe when I pray, God hears. Here's the other thing I know. When I pray and I've allowed God to deal with my sins and my stupidity, and I get myself right with God, that the person or individuals I'm praying for can't get away from my prayers. Because God's going to hear those prayers. And if God hears that prayer, they can never get away from that prayer. Let me give you a very quick example. There was a mother in my father's church who was ill. She prayed for her son. Her son did not want to hear anything about God. Mama passed on. But she'd prayed. During her funeral service, God broke her son's heart, and her son came to know Christ as his Savior. Can you just imagine the reunion that mother and son are going to have one day in heaven? She's left, but she prayed some faithful prayers, and that young man could not get away from his mama's prayers. We may not live to see the answer to prayer, but this one thing we know, God will answer our prayers, because if they're prayed in the right way, according to the Word of God, God will answer those prayers. And so, this is how David prayed. He consoled himself by faith. And I hope that you console yourself by faith. And then he goes back in verses 20 to 21 to consider the traitor again. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawing swords. For a moment in time, David's just unable to forget Ahithophel's conduct. And we see his emotions as he's going through this prayer. Now, whenever you've been betrayed or whenever you've been hurt, no matter what the situation is, it's hard to forget some of that stuff, isn't it? And even though you're trying to, you kind of go back and revisit it in your own mind, because that's just human nature. And so what we learn here is David was no different than us. He just backed up and prayed about it again. And he thought about it. And then he finished his prayer with a clear contrast. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. In other words, David said, it's not going to do me any good. Think about Ahithophel. That's a done deal. What's been done has been done. I'm going to cast my burden upon the Lord. I'm going to put my energy where it's going to do me some good. How many of you waste a whole lot of energy thinking about all the stuff that's been done to you? Instead of just casting the burden upon the Lord and let God carry what you were never meant to carry, so that you can learn the lesson that you need to learn so you can get through this deal. And so David says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. This is a statement of faith. I'm not going to be moved. God will not allow me as a child of God to be moved. Now, there's great freedom in this. It releases us from all fears. What's the greatest fear that everybody has? Something could happen to me. What if I die? What if I get hurt? What if this? What if that? Does it do any good to live on what ifs? What's the truth? This world isn't our home. We're just a passing through. If you're being honest with God, one day God's going to call you out of this world and he's going to take you home. And guess what? Just like Marty said, it's going to be all right. What could get better than that? And so he says here, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're never going to be moved. Heaven is your home. You live in two places right now. You've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so you might as well start living like you're living in heaven here on earth, because you're already in heaven, but you're still here on earth. But you ain't going to be moved, because no matter what happens to you, guess where you're going to end up? You're going to end up in heaven. Amen? So we don't need to worry about all the peripherals. We just need to know that God has me. God cares for me. And God can do whatever he wants with me. But I will never be moved, because I got a home in glory land. Hallelujah. Amen. Then he finishes up. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of the destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Again, a statement of faith. Now, one of the things we know that is true is that because the wicked have no care for God, God has no care for them. He doesn't deal with them in mercy and in grace. They don't have the benefits that we Christians have. And if they continue to reject him and will not submit and surrender their lives to them, where are they going to end up? Eventually, they're going to end up in a place they never dreamed they'd end up. They're going to end up in hell. And the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that God brings destruction to those who reject him and those to seek to harm his people. And I want you to think of Israel tonight. Think of all the nations of the earth that have tried to wipe that little country off the map. Think of all the atrocities that that poor nation has faced. And yet they're still here. And you know what? They're always going to be here. That is God's people. That is God's land. And Jerusalem is God's holy city. You're never going to get rid of God's land, God's holy people, or God's holy city. It belongs to God. They may go through trial. We may go through trial. We may go through heartache. But guess what? We ain't going to be moved. God's still in control. And here's the great thing. If God lays a burden on us and we're having to carry a burden because of whatever circumstances we might be enduring, do you realize the promise that God says to us? We can just lay that burden back on him. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord. See, God wants us to trust him. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of commitment. Now, it's very easy to stand here tonight and say, well, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. But how many of us are too wise in our own eyes? How many of us think we need to help God out, only to find we get in further trouble? We're in the midst of trouble. How many of us are looking for the outgate, trying to get out of trouble, rather than learn the lesson that God wants us to learn in the midst of that trouble? Now, there's a lot we can learn here tonight. But where do you turn first? And who carries your burdens? Have you given them to God? Or are you still carrying them? You know, I've been a pastor a long time. Some people will come to the altar to cast it there, and then they get up and pick it up and take it back with them. That ain't faith, folks. Faith is knowing that God is in control. Faith is knowing that I have a God who can carry my burden. Faith is knowing I'll never be moved. Well, I can be moved off this earth, but I'll be home in heaven. I ain't ever going to be moved. I already am home in heaven. Faith is knowing that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Faith is trusting in the promises of God and knowing that no matter what we go through, there's only one goal in mind, that we be conformed to the image of Christ so that we can be Christ in the moments God gives us. Amen.